a blessing for us to be able to assemble ourselves together on this another Lord's Day and to worship Him. This morning, I want us to consider the subject of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is an important subject, and it's one that would be of interest to us. It should be of interest to us, number one, because it's a Bible subject, and number two, because it's of great interest to so many other people in the world and people in the religious world. And we need to be ready with an answer. We need to know what the Bible has to say about this subject. For those who are visiting with us, I've made mention as we've studied this subject, we're swimming in the deep end of the pool. This is a meaty subject. All aspects of the Holy Spirit are deep, and they are meaty. But we make no apology for that. We just encourage you to have a Bible out and to follow along and make sure that what you're hearing is indeed the truth of God's Word. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where the Apostle Paul is giving what I understand to be a partial list of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The reason I say partial is because there are other gifts that we can read of in the New Testament that were possessed by Christians that aren't found in this list. But this list gives us a good idea of the nature of these gifts and what they consisted of. For to one, the Apostle Paul says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Notice here we've got the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge tells us a couple things. Number one, there must be a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, notice that these are miraculous gifts. We can get wisdom, we can get knowledge from experiences in life, from reading and studying different books, but this was wisdom and knowledge that was obtained in a miraculous way. Not through study and not through experience, but directly from the Holy Spirit. Continuing here, to another faith by the same Spirit, and this would have been a miraculous measure of faith. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We can look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, finding it in a section of 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 that deal in detail with miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we come away with an understanding that these gifts did exist in the first century. They existed, they were used, and they served a very important purpose in the church in the first century. They are a part of the inspired record. But there are, as you know, many people who believe that they still exist today. People who were, at one time, primarily a part of the holiness or the charismatic or Pentecostal-type churches were recognized and understood to believe in the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in my experience, that has spilt over into all aspects of the religious world. Mainstream denominationalism. People in mainstream denominations are accepting the miraculous gifts or claiming that they possess the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are segments in Catholicism that claim that they have and exercise the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this is probably more widespread than you and I may have understood or may have appreciated in time past. Individuals, you run across these individuals, they'll testify and claim that they've had an experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's enabled them to have the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, or they've heard other people do the same. People who believe that they've witnessed or experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in this way are generally hard to reason with. In my experience, they're in more of a testifying mode or witnessing mode than a let's sit down and reason together mode. Kind of like when the Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door. They don't care what you think. They've come to tell you what they think and what they want you to believe. And it's been my personal experience that's the way it is when talking with individuals who believe they have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to know what you think, and they don't want to know what the Bible says. They want to tell you what they have experienced. I've heard individuals say, I'd rather have what I feel in my heart than what's written in a whole stack of Bibles, despite the fact that Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart is wicked. Who can trust it? Who can believe it? The question is not whether or not these individuals around about us today have witnessed something or have experienced something. Obviously, they have. And I'm not in a position to tell them that they have not. But the question that I want to consider this morning is, what does the Bible have to say about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? And in particular, do they still exist today? Were they meant by God to survive to the 21st century? And do people have the genuine, real, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Are they for us? What does the Bible have to say? We're going to look not at our experiences and not at our feelings and not at our opinions, but we're going to look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. And I believe the question can be settled beyond a shadow of a doubt and beyond any question by looking at three particular things. We're going to answer this question, do the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit still exist today, by looking at three particular things, or three particular questions. Number one, let's look at the gifts themselves, and let's consider specifically the purpose for the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We serve a great God. We serve a wise God who does not do anything without a reason. Everything that He does, has done, will do, there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for it. And the same thing is true with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if we can allow the Bible to show us the purpose for these gifts, then I believe we can understand, we can arrive at an understanding of their intended duration. What purpose did these gifts serve? Number one, the Bible says that these gifts confirmed the word that was preached by the apostles. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, we have Mark's account of the Great Commission. In verse 15, it says, "Then he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So here the Lord has told the apostles to go and to preach, and here's what you're to preach, and here's some signs that are going to follow, that are going to authenticate the message that you have just preached. These miraculous things will happen, and it will verify or it will confirm the message that you have preached. Now verses 19 and 20, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. What did these signs do? They confirmed the word that was preached by the apostles. The word confirm means to certify or to prove as being accurate. As the apostles went out and preached, the miraculous gifts would accompany them, the signs would accompany their preaching to prove that it was the Word of God. In the book of Acts chapter 8, because of the persecution that arose over the stoning of Stephen, the disciples scatter from Jerusalem, and the gospel for the first time is taken, as far as we know from the book of Acts, beyond the city of Jerusalem, taken beyond Judea, it goes into the region of Samaria. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And we're to understand from that 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 was vice versa as well. The Samaritans didn't have any use for the Jews as well. Here in chapter 8, we have Philip, who is a Jewish Christian, going to Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip." Now, think about and appreciate what's happening here in this passage. A Jew is going to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans have no use for the Jews, and a Jew goes there and preaches one of his own, Jesus Christ, and with one accord, all of the Samaritans heed what he has to say. And that means they take it seriously. They hear what he has to say, and they respond appropriately. Now, how was Philip able to cut through the barrier of that prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans? Why was he so successful? Verse 6 continues, And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You see, Philip did more than just come to town and preach Christ. He came to town and he performed miracles. He performed signs. Let's try to put it maybe in our setting today. Someone comes to Beaver Creek, someone comes to town and begins to preach some strange doctrine about some strange individual that we've not even heard of, being going so far as to saying that he's risen from the dead. Under normal circumstances, a person like that would be laughed out of town. But what if he came into town and went to the hospital and healed everyone there? Went to the funeral home and rose a couple of people from the dead. What if he performed some miracles? Then we'd all listen. You see, the miracles that were performed by Philip, the apostles, the other inspired evangelists, they certified, they confirmed that what they were preaching was the truth. The Bible says that's the purpose for these gifts. Another purpose for these gifts was to deliver the truth in the absence of completed revelation. And what we mean by that simply is the fact that the first century church did not have the New Testament like we do today. They had the Scriptures, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. They did not have the doctrine of Christ in written form. They did not have the New Testament. And so, they relied upon the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to receive the will of God piece by piece in their assemblies. This is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue," there's a gift, "has a revelation," there's a gift, "has an interpretation," those are miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, "let all things be done for edification." In the first century church, when the church assembled itself together, in the absence of the New Testament, there were members there who had these gifts. And during those assemblies, as we read on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we learn that those who had the gift of prophecy and those who had the gift of tongues were inspired by the Holy Spirit to deliver a message from God to the saints who were assembled together. So, in the absence of the completed New Testament, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit allowed every local church to have access to the will of Christ and thus to be established in the doctrine of Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Here as he begins this letter to the church at Rome, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Here they were without the presence of an apostle. Here they were without the apostles there, without the New Testament there. Paul wanted desperately to go to them so that he could give them the spiritual gifts so that they could be established in the faith. And until an apostle could come to them, the book of Romans would have to suffice. And that's why Romans is so meaty. It has so much of the doctrine of Christ in so much detail. That's what they needed in absence of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this was the purpose of these gifts, to reveal the Word of God and to confirm it. And eventually, we receive that in what we recognize and have as the New Testament today. When the New Testament took form, then these gifts ceased to be necessary. The Bible tells us that the Word of God has been confirmed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God has confirmed it to us through the signs, through the miracles, through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God's Word has been delivered in its entirety. Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here we are 2,000 years removed from the first century, and we look at the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see their purpose to deliver all truth and to confirm that truth. Now let me ask you a question. What need is there that the revealed, confirmed Word of God does not satisfy for us today? We have it. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit have served their purpose. Someone might come along and say, "Now what about the gifts of healing?" The gifts of healing, it allowed people who were sick, people who were injured, people who were ill, it revived their health, it returned their health to them, returned their strength unto them. And yes, that's true. the people who received healing from those who had these gifts, they did enjoy the return of their health. But I'll tell you, the Bible teaches that that was a secondary benefit at best from those gifts. We know that, number one, because the Bible says the purpose of the gift was to reveal the Word and confirm it. Number two, what are you going to do with Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2? Here was a man that the Apostle Paul said was sick unto death. And he was worried about him and worried about his condition. Why didn't the Apostle Paul just lay his hands on him and heal him? Why was he sick unto death? Well, because the purpose of that gift was not to heal someone who was sick. It was to serve as a sign, to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word. And Epaphroditus was already a believer. He didn't need the spiritual benefit of that gift. So he didn't receive it. The Apostle Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we understand that to be a malady of a physical nature. He prayed three times that it would be removed. But he was not healed of that malady. Why not? Because Paul didn't need the benefit of that gift. He didn't need the benefit of the exercise of that miraculous gift. So the gifts weren't given for the physical benefit of mankind. They were given to reveal the Word and to confirm the Word, and it's been revealed, it's been confirmed. A second way that we can understand the intended duration of these gifts is to consider how man received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that the way one received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit was through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. If you'd turn with me in your Bible back to Acts chapter 8, I want to show you that's exactly what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 8, remember, Philip has come to Samaria, he's preached the gospel, and with one accord they've given heed to the things that he has spoken. And among those who have been converted is Simon, a man who formerly practiced sorcery. That is, he practiced tricks. But when he saw Philip, he knew that there's a difference between what he was calling miracles and what Philip was actually performing. And he followed the rest of the Samaritans in belief and in baptism. Well, the apostles in Jerusalem find out that the gospel has been received in Samaria. Verse 14 says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon," look at verse 18, "and when Simon saw that through the hands, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Notice the reason that the apostles had to come down from Jerusalem all the way down to Samaria was not to verify that the gospel was being preached or that these disciples had really been converted, had really been baptized with genuine baptism. It was to give them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Simon himself, who was there, he saw with his own eyes the way this worked. It required an apostle to lay his hands on a believer in order for them to receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul was saying where we just read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." An apostle had to do that. Paul wanted to get there. And you know what that tells us concerning the church in Rome? Peter didn't start the church in Rome. Because if he had, they would already have those gifts. No apostle had been to Rome by the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans. He had to go, an apostle had to go and give them these gifts. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So the New Testament teaches that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were received not by coming to the front and praying through for them, not by just walking down the street and being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and having Him to interact directly with your heart in some way, The Bible clearly teaches that one received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles. Now, from that we understand that if people have the genuine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today, number one, we've still got an apostle around somewhere. There's still an apostle here who is still laying his hands on individuals and giving them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I've heard of people who believe that the Apostle John is still alive today. Where Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of John, if I want him to remain to the end, what is that unto you? There are some people who understand from that the Apostle John is still alive today. I reject that idea, but if people have these gifts today, an apostle is still around handing them out. Secondly, there'd have to be some people who the apostles laid their hands upon who are still alive today. Either way, you've got people on the face of the earth that are over 2,000 years old. I reject both of those conclusions. Third, the Holy Spirit is being dispensed upon people in a way that is different than what we read of in the New Testament. If that's the case, show me. Show me the other way that individuals receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we're told in the Bible is through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. So I reject all three of these ideas. And I want you to remember this time frame of the apostles, when they were alive, having the ability to give these gifts to others, the generation after them possessing these gifts, and when that generation went away, those gifts went away from the presence of the earth. They weren't experienced any longer. You remember that. But understanding how one received these gifts helps us to understand exactly how long they were supposed to be in existence. And a third thing to consider is how in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible actually addresses specifically the duration of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, is the great chapter of love. Those of us who attended the wedding yesterday, we had it read there, and we've heard it at a lot of weddings and heard it preached. It's a favorite chapter of many people because it talks about love. In this lesson, I'm going to remind you of the context of that great chapter. It's sandwiched right between two chapters that talk about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in great detail. And the point that Paul is making is that the gift of love is greater than any miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we get down about halfway through the chapter, starting in verse 8, we read some instruction from the Apostle Paul about love, and about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and how love never fails. Love is permanent, but the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are not. Read here in verse 8, love never fails, but rather there are prophecies, that's a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, that's a miraculous gift, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, knowledge, of course, can be general knowledge or understanding. But remember, in the beginning of our lesson, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there was a miraculous gift called the word of knowledge. Knowledge that was received directly from the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. These three gifts are mentioned in this verse to represent the whole. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen to them? In contrast to love, they are going to fail. They are going to cease. They are going to vanish away. They're not permanent. Well, when are they going to fail? When are they going to cease and vanish away? Look at verse 9. Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." What does that mean? We know in part and we prophesy in part. Again, let's put ourselves in an assembly of the saints some 2,000 years ago where there is no New Testament. You've got your New Testament now. You've got it open in front of you in your lap. And we can go home and we can read and study. We have access to what Paul called in Acts chapter 20, the whole counsel of God. He was speaking there to the elders of the church in Ephesus, reminding them that he had been with them for 3 years. And it took him 3 years to deliver to them the whole counsel of God. Why did it take 3 years? Because it was delivered in part. It was delivered piece by piece. The same way we preach and teach the Word of God in our assemblies today. When we assemble ourselves together this morning, You may think that this sermon is going long, but trust me, it's not as long as it would have to be if we preached it all. I don't start at the book of Matthew and preach all the way through the book of Revelation in every assembly. Instead, what we do when we come together, we'll spend an hour in our Bible study. We'll cover a few verses in one chapter, in one book. And we'll draw understanding from that. And in an assembly like this, we'll take one passage of Scripture, or we'll take one subject, or an aspect of one subject, and we'll talk about it in some degree of detail. What are we doing in our assemblies? Even today, we are studying God's Word in part. We don't leave having covered everything that there is. That's impossible to do in an assembly. In the first century churches, they had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in those assemblies, those individuals who had those gifts would be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they would deliver a part of the will of Christ to those who were assembled there. And when they dismissed, they left having received just a part. That's the way the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit work. So Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part through these gifts." But notice verse 10. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." He says, this is the way we do it now. We receive it in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then this means of receiving it in part through tongues and through prophecies and through knowledge, that's going to be done away with. Well, the million-dollar question is, what is the perfect? What is that which is perfect? And if you've ever talked with a charismatic individual, Pentecostal, about this, you know their answer is Jesus. Jesus is that which is perfect. Well, I can't argue with that. Jesus is perfect. That's right. But let's be honest with the text that is in front of us. And we don't have to run to James chapter 1 and talk about the perfect law of liberty. We can stay right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and learn what this perfect is. The perfect, if we're going to be honest with the text, the perfect has to correspond to the part. Because the part is going to do, or the perfect rather, is going to do away with the need for the part. Verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We receive the will of God piece by piece through the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit." When the perfect comes, the need for that way of receiving the will of God is going to be done away with. So the perfect has to correspond to the part. If the part was the revelation of God's will piece by piece through miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, the perfect is God's complete revelation, the New Testament. That's what the perfect is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The perfect has come. It's the New Testament. And now that we have the New Testament, we don't need the prophecies. We don't need the tongues. We don't need the miraculous knowledge. We don't need to keep getting it piece by piece. We've got the whole thing right here. Now let's put this together with a timeline that our previous point set for us. We have the gifts that were given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And when the apostles died, there was one last generation on the earth that had these gifts, and then the gifts were gone altogether. During the time of the apostles, not only were they laying hands on individuals and giving them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were also writing, weren't they? Paul was writing the book of Romans. Matthew was writing the Gospel of Matthew. John was writing his Gospel and his Epistles. Peter was writing his Epistles. These inspired apostles were doing some writing, and they died. That next generation, during that time frame, these letters that were written by the inspired apostles and other inspired men, they were being copied. Copied by hand, no printing press back then, no copy machine. They were being copied by hand, and they were being distributed to all the churches. By the time that second generation left the earth, these letters were being compiled by local churches, and the New Testament was taking shape. By the time the miracles were gone, the perfect was here. The New Testament was here. The Apostle Paul goes on in the next verse to to continue to address this. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." It's interesting to go to the home of those who have or are expecting a baby, because they have some things in their homes that are not permanent fixtures in the homes of other people. You're going to find a high chair around the table somewhere. You're going to find bottles in the dish drainer next to the sink. You're going to find a pastel-colored diaper bag that is not manly at all, but Dad has to carry from time to time still. There's no room in the car for anything because you've got a car seat in the back seat, and you got a stroller in the trunk, and you got Happy Meals, remnants of Happy Meals scattered here and there. Oh, it's coming. You've got those things scattered around. You've got the little bitty plug-in protectors, so little wet fingers don't stick in the outlet, and you got the locks on the drawers and all those kinds of things. What's that for? That's for that stage of life. Those things are necessary for that stage of life. But when your child grows, you get rid of those things. The high chairs disappeared from around our table a long time ago. You know, we're not so careful about plugging up those outlets anymore. If Isaac or Paige are so silly to do that, well, that's on them now. They're past that stage where we're going to watch over and protect them like we did before. You understand that. Things are necessary for that age of life. Some things were necessary for the church while it was in its infancy. The church, as it was being built by Jesus Christ through the preaching of His apostles, did not have a hard copy of the doctrine of Christ to hand around and to pass out. So the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were necessary so the truth could continue to be preached and saints could be built up in the faith. We've moved well past that stage today. We've got the perfect. We've got the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament. Do you see what charismatics are wanting to do? Those of the Pentecostal faith, they're wanting to go back to Pentecost. That's their big thing. Let's experience Pentecost today. Let's go back to Pentecost. What they're wanting to do is they're wanting to go back to the infant stage of the church, where the New Testament teaches us to press on to maturity. They're wanting to go back to the baby stage. You know, I think that shows. When was the last time you went to a religious bookstore and you found works from scholars that come from the Pentecostal church? I don't mean to belittle anyone of any faith, but charismatics are not generally known for their scholarly work on the New Testament. They do a lot of devotional types of books, but they're not deep thinkers and deep writers. Why? Because they want to go back to the baby stage of the church. We've left that a long time ago. Another way you can illustrate the work, the purpose of these gifts: when a building is being built, a house is being built, the contractors will get some scaffolding. And they'll put that scaffolding up on the inside to hang the drywall and hang the ceiling fixtures. And on the outside, the masonry work that is done, they use the scaffolding there. But what about whenever that work is done? What about when the house is finished? Jason, do they leave the scaffolding up around the house? No, you take that down. Why? Because it served its purpose. It's been built. A few months ago, the auditorium was painted, and scaffolding was used. The painting there, I had Randy take a picture of this. This is what I wanted that picture for. The scaffolding isn't here any longer. Why? Because it served its purpose, and it's been taken out of the way. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, yes, they existed. They existed, and they served their purpose. And that purpose was served 2,000 years ago. The church has been built. It has been constructed. It has been established. These gifts are no longer necessary. So as we study the Bible, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that passage answers for us perfectly how long God intended these gifts to exist. Just two generations, and then they were gone. What was left in their place? The New Testament. I'll tell you what, I'd much rather live today than back then. I've got the perfect. I've got everything that I need to serve God acceptably here and to know that heaven is going to be my home after this life is over. It's often hard to talk with those who are of a charismatic background. Often such efforts seem to be fruitless from our point of view. We're often rejected or often even mocked and ridiculed because we lack faith in the power of God and we have an unwillingness to accept their experiences for our faith. Regardless of that, we need to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject. And we need to be ready with an answer, not just for ourselves and to reassure our faith, but so that we can help to teach others. Because if anyone ever can get past their own experiences and they'll be honest with what the Bible has to say, there's only one conclusion that they can come to. And that is that these gifts have long since left the face of the earth. But if a person doesn't want to accept that and wants to be belligerent towards me, and I'm not saying that's the case with anyone here, but it's been my personal experience with some in the past, then I would say this. You believe the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit still exist today? Fine. Prove it. Prove it the way that Philip did when he went to the city of Samaria and he worked signs among them. Notice when Philip in Acts chapter 8 went to Samaria, he didn't go there and he didn't talk about all the miracles that were done back in Jerusalem. He went there and he performed miracles before them so that they could see. They weren't asked to take his word for it. They got to see miracles for themselves. I've heard a lot of people tell me stories about things that they've heard and things that they've experienced, but I've not seen it. Or the things that pass as miracles today. So-and-so was cured of their cancer. Well, I'm glad for that. But where's the proof? The only person that can prove that is someone who can read an MRI or a C scan or something along that nature. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Jesus, he put someone's ear back on their head. I'm missing a part of the finger on my left hand. Put that thing back on, and we'll talk. My brother-in-law is a severe diabetic. He has been just about his whole life. He's lost his sight because of his diabetes. You lay your hands on him, and let me see him drive a car. And let me see him go a day without testing his blood and giving himself shots. And we'll talk. He just came from Oklahoma, where tornadoes last month ripped through sections of Oklahoma City. A lot of people lost their lives there. Billions of dollars in property damage there. Jesus, when he and his disciples were traveling on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, there was a great storm that rose up. And they woke up Jesus and said, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he stood up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And he said, "Peace be still." And that storm disappeared just like that. You're telling me of all the Pentecostals that there are in Tulsa and Oklahoma City, there wasn't one who couldn't have gone out there and stood in front of that F5 tornado and rebuked it by the power of God and it disappear? There's not a one of them that would dare to do it because they know they're fakes. They know they don't have this power. They know it. I can read of miracles in the Bible, and those are real miracles, and we don't see those today. We don't have those today. Why? Because the Bible teaches so plainly that they serve their purpose and they've been taken out of the way. I'd much rather have what we have today than to have that. I thank you for your kind attention as we have once again dove into the deep end of the pool. And I hope I've given you some things to think about. You'll take this home, you'll think about it, you'll study it, and when you find it to be the truth, you'll make the application to your heart and life. Remember, the apostles went out and preached the gospel everywhere. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And as that gospel was preached, miracles were performed to prove that it was true, and people responded in obedience to the gospel. We don't have the miracles today, but we've got the confirmed word. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believe what He said. Repent or perish. Confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'd be glad to help you. If you have any need of a spiritual nature, we'd be glad to help you. You can let your need be made known by coming and meeting me right up at the front as together we stand and sing this song.